nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other bounds I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, what can wash blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the cloak that makes me white as snow. No other bound I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Think, oh, precious is the glow that makes me white as snow. No other bound I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, for my part in this I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it's not a good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing, oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other bounds I know, nothing but the blood of this is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this is all my righteousness. Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the glory.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, tonight we're starting really what, as far as teaching is concerned, Pastor preached on this, and then we've been trying to put some part of what communion is about into our messages, into our lessons over the past month. And so Sister Greeley's going to come and teach us tonight, and then next week I'm going to teach some more about this. So it's going to be plenty of teaching about communion. You know, I was talking to a couple of the men in the church the other day, and they said that to their knowledge, one of them told me, to their knowledge, they'd never taken communion. And so there's some folks here that are new converts. You've never taken communion. You've never been part of that service with the Holy Ghost, of course. You might have done it before in the past, but it's a whole lot different. It means a whole lot more when you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, when you've been baptized in Jesus' name. And so let's listen up tonight, and let's get as much as we can from this teaching, and we're going to do this in a couple of weeks, all right? Praise the Lord.
This always helps so you can hear me.
Yes.
Otherwise, I'm just moving lips up here, right? Nobody knows what I'm saying. So, as Brother Darren said, I'm going to be speaking on communion and foot washing tonight. And Brother Andre, if you just go ahead and we'll read the scripture and then we'll pray and get started. Exodus 12:42. Thank you, Jesus. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I ask God your help here tonight, Lord Jesus. God, let your spirit of communication go forth, Lord. The words that come out of my mouth, Lord, let it find a place in the hearts of your people. I pray, God, that you would just help all of this tonight, God. Your word is so precious to us, Lord. And God, whatever people hear, Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that you would use it for your glory, my God. Draw us closer to you, Jesus. That's what we need. We need to be close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. So you may be seated. So I've been taking notes, putting my thoughts and notes together for a couple of weeks, and wouldn't you know, when it came time to actually put it all together, it was like poof, everything just disappears. And then I'm just sitting there, okay, Lord, it's you and me, Lord, we got to do this together, amen. So to start out, although it's the Lord's Supper that we're talking about, that communion, it is very important. I don't know if everybody understood. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they describe this one night, these few hours that Jesus had with his disciples, the Last Supper, in only 28 verses. All four books of the Gospels cover it in 28 verses. But there's so much more there, just so much more there. I kind of was thinking as I was reading through it, it's like the disciples that were there might not have described it so much because it was something pretty common to them. It was a yearly service, a yearly thing that they did, a time of Passover, and the unleavened bread was a whole week long. And so trying to pull out a little bit more about this, I started thinking more, where did it start? This Last Supper, if this is this festival that they've had all the time, of course, it goes all the way back to the Jewish Passover. They were all Jews. They were celebrating the Passover, the Jewish Passover that came around every year. A tradition that the Jews had been celebrating for thousands of years. And to me, again, that is just a testimony that the Jews are God's people, because there are still Jews that still celebrate this celebration from all the way back in Moses' time with Egypt and everything. It's just amazing. So I'm not going to jump right in with communion and foot washing right away. I'm just going to start in Exodus chapter 12. I read a couple of those verses, but I'm going to start at Exodus 12, verse 3 again. God had, at this portion of scripture, God had brought 9 plagues to Egypt. And the 10th one, the death to all the firstborn, was just about to happen. And God told Moses to tell his people, the Jews, what they needed to do on that night when the judgment of God was going to come on Egypt. God had special directions for his people. Which, to me, I think is just an understanding, right? God has special instructions for his people, those that follow him. He has special instructions. Today, it seems in this world that, you know, the church is, oh, no, you can do whatever you want. It's like, no, 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 no. God has special instructions for his people. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, God says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. I'm going to go to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. So you get this picture here that days before the Passover was on the 15th day of the month, and on the 10th day they were supposed to choose this lamb without blemish. And a male of the first year. It was supposed to be a special kind of lamb. And they were supposed to keep it in the house so they could watch it, so they could be close to it and make sure that it didn't get any blemishes in those few days that the lamb was with them. And then on the Passover, the night before the Passover, they were supposed to kill the lamb and take the blood with some hyssop, which is it's like an evergreen type herb bush type thing that they would dunk it in the blood, and then they would put it on the doorposts and on the top and on the sides to cover it. God had special instructions for them. In Exodus 12:12, this is why God told him. He said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Not in his people. It wasn't intended for his people. It was for those that were against God, those that were outside of God's covering. Both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. This was not supposed to be a one-time affair. It was the beginning. This was the first one when they were coming out of Egypt, but it was something that they were supposed to acknowledge every year. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And that, to me, again, I already mentioned it. It just seems a miracle that there are people that still do this all the way from the times of Egypt days. They are doing this. Going on through chapter 12, verses 15 through 20, that stresses the importance of eating the unleavened bread. Leaven in the Bible talks about, it's a symbolic of Egypt, of the things against God and sin. So if you had leaven in your household, you had sin. It was against God. So they were very particular about getting the leaven out of their house. Even today now, when people do the Passover, they will take like 2 weeks before the Passover, and they'll go through their house looking under their chairs for crumbs of bread and things. They want to get everything out of the house. They are very particular about it, which we should be too. We need to be particular about getting sin out of our life, right? If this is a symbol of sin, we need to be looking, where is it? Okay, I got to take care of that. I got to take care of this. Don't just let it slide. We have to take care of it. Going to verse 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Wow. You know, sometimes the things that the Lord tells us seems like, isn't that just kind of overboard? But really, I mean, God is setting down his instructions for his people. He's trying to get them to understand, I am your God, and you need to reverence what I say. And don't take it lightly. And then going to verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel, the two side posts, and the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of this house until the morning. So you can get this picture. They're doing this, going around the door, putting it in there, and then getting inside. That's the covering, right? That's the covering. I want to be where God is going to cover me. If he's going to see that blood and that's where the covering is, I want to be under the blood. I want to be under the blood. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So when the Lord sees it, what is he going to see? He's going to see the blood, right? But that the blood is there, what does that represent? They were obedient. Right? They were really believing that God means what he says, and we better do this. So if God sees it on there, then they are obedient, and he's going to pass over them. Verse 24, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service, keep the Passover service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? What do we do this for, Dad? This just doesn't seem, it just seems so traditional. What do we do this for? And the dad's going to say, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, remembering God took them out and delivered our houses. It's a remembrance of what God has done in their life. He took them out when they were slaves. He took them out with a great and mighty powerful hand. He took them out. They're supposed to remember that. Don't let it fall to the side. Remember. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did, again, there's obedience, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. So many years later, this wasn't in the book of Exodus. This is the first time that it happened. God gave all those instructions. But then in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, Deuteronomy is just kind of a reiteration of all the things that God had done for Israel through the years. Moses goes and he reminds all them, remember what God did for you, how he pulled you out and how he did this and he did that and all this. So in chapter 16, he reiterates the Passover requirements, and they were always to remember how the Lord took them out of Egypt when they were slaves. The Old Testament is so full of types and shadows of the New Testament. And this is one of them. You know, God took me out. You just don't know, like I know, what the Lord has done for me. You know, and I can look back and God took me out. He took me out and he changed my life. He gave me freedom. And we're never supposed to forget what God has done for us. The Passover was to be kept every year in the month Abib or Nisan, which is in the spring of the year, and it's a holy day of remembrance. Passover is the feast of salvation. It's the salvation. It's the remembering, again, what God has done. He saved all the children of Israel from Egypt. So for hundreds of years, the Passover had been celebrated by the Jewish people. And what did they do? In Exodus 12:8, it said again, they shall eat the flesh that night. The flesh of what? Not frogs. The lamb, yes, the flesh of the lamb. They were supposed to not boil it, not fry it. They were supposed to roast it with fire and eat it with unleavened bread. That means the flat bread. It didn't rise. It was the flat bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So kind of connecting it again with Jesus' Last Supper, when Jesus and the disciples came together for that Passover, these were the things that they understood. They were Jews. They understood this from Moses' writings and the years of tradition. All of them had grown up in doing this every year. It had passed from generation to generation. So they knew there were the main three things in it. The blood that was over the doorpost came from the sacrificial lamb. The unleavened bread was symbolic of the manna. I don't know, some of you might not know what the manna was, how God provided manna for the children of Israel when they were taken out of Egypt. Every day, God would provide their food, the manna. Every morning, it would show up on the ground, and they would go and they'd pick it up, and it was provided to them as bread. So the unleavened bread was symbolic of that manna that was bread from heaven. And then there was the bitter herbs that represented the hardships that the children of Israel had faced in Egypt. So those were the three things that they were supposed to really remember. The blood and the sacrificial lamb, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs. So now I'm going to try to compare, to pull this a little bit more together with the New Testament. Going to the Gospel of John. We talked about John a lot tonight. And we're going to go again to John chapter 1. But we're going to go to verse 29. And this is John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 29. It's coming. There it is. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, that Jesus, he was the true spotless Lamb of the Passover. He was. That's John said it right there. That's him. God was showing that this is the Messiah. Jesus is the one. If we go down to John chapter 6, well, let me go do a little bit of backup for that. John chapter 6 was after Jesus had fed, it was a little bit after Jesus had fed the 5,000 and the miracle of him walking on the water. And it had probably, this portion of scripture, John chapter 6, it had probably happened many weeks before the Passover that we're talking about, many weeks. And Jesus had gone into Capernaum to the synagogue, and he was teaching that he didn't want them to labor for the natural meat, but to do the works of God. And let's go. I hope I've got this right. This was one of these little things that I had to add in. John chapter 6, verse 29. I think that was it. How many of you got your Bibles? I see a couple of them. Okay. Well, then you're just going to have to wait for the rest of us. Luke, John, chapter 6. Sorry, it's taking me so long. That's normally why I print everything out, so I don't have to be pulling pages. And that is not the one. I wrote down the wrong verse. I'm sorry. Let's go on. John chapter 6, starting at verse 48. When Jesus was in Capernaum and he was in the synagogue and he was teaching, in verse 48, he said to them, now this is in front of the Jews too, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all them, and he says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Again, remember, this is weeks before the Passover. This is weeks. And Jesus is making quite a stir when he makes these statements, because they're going, what? You're calling yourself the I am? Only God can do that. What are you saying? And yet, Jesus was there. He was saying it with authority, too. In verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know, they're arguing with him all the time. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Oh, if you were there and you heard this man say that, you'd have questions too. What in the world is this man talking about? And he continues to go on to say, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Does that sound like communion? Yes, that's communion. You're coming together with God. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And believe me, he made a stir. They were upset. The followers and those that were against him, those were fighting words. They didn't know what he was talking about. In verse 60, it says, many therefore of his disciples, not just the 12. By this time, he had other followers. It wasn't just the 12. When they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Because they're not in the spirit yet. They aren't thinking in the spirit. They're thinking in the natural. And they're going, I don't know about this guy. Maybe he's just gone off the cliff here. I don't know if we should be following him anymore. I don't know. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. He's defining it now. It's the Spirit I'm talking about. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So they're thinking in the natural. He's trying to get them to think in the spirit. Jesus is the blood of the Passover and the bread of the Passover. He is the blood that we can apply to our lives. He is the bread that we can eat to have eternal life. So the Passover also had bitter herbs to remember the hardships in Egypt. Remember, do you remember how bad it was before you got Jesus? I do. I remember many nights crying. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be something different. There's got to be something. If there's not, there's not even any reason to live. But in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. We were all unjust, and he was the just one, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus took the bitter herbs of suffering for us. He took that, the bitter herbs. It wasn't something that was pleasant. It was a dying. But Jesus is the complete Passover for us. Praise the Lord. He is the complete. He is complete. He is complete. Yes, praise the Lord. Amen. So now we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 19. And start at verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So they were there, all camped, had tents. God had delivered them, and now they're just out in the desert following God, trying to find out what God wants of them. And they're at this Mount Sinai. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. You saw what I did to them. All those 9 plagues, you saw all the 10 plagues with the death, and then how God delivered them when they were coming through the Red Sea, and all the chariots were covered by the water, and they, you know, all of the Egyptian soldiers were killed. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto the desert. I brought you unto death? No, I brought you unto myself. That was the whole plan that God wanted, to bring them unto him. In verse 5, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. Peculiar, not just being strange, but unique. Special, peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which ye shall speak unto the children of Israel. So the rest of the book of Exodus lists instructions that the Lord wanted Israel to follow. A lot of rules and instructions and things. And if we go to Exodus 24:12, And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give you the tables of stone. What's that? Tables of stone is the what? 10 commandments, exactly. And a law, all those things in the book of Exodus, and commandments which I have written. It was God that wrote it. God wrote it. That thou mayest teach them. God gave them instructions. Moses was supposed to teach them. So this, I would consider on the mountain, God talking to Moses, God giving them instructions, those first instructions. That was the first testament of the Lord. His will for his people. The first testament, his will for his people. Oops, sorry. So that time at Mount Sinai was an extreme ceremonial start of the nation of Israel. The thunders, the lightnings, the cloud on top, and the voice coming, and Moses going up there for 40 days. And it was extreme. It was extreme. But that was the beginning of the nation of Israel. So again, comparing that, bringing it together with the Gospels, The Old Testament and the New Testament are not separate. They are very much together. The Old Testament is the foundation of what the New Testament was built on. So the Old Testament is important to us. But if we're going to go now to the Gospels and the Passover, in Matthew, there's only 4 verses, Matthew 26, verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Again, there was preparations to be done. They had to get all the food ready and all these different things. Verse 20, now when the even was come on Passover, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. What a way to start the service, right? Verse 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto the Lord, is it I? They're all searching their hearts. And what I read about the Passover, that's really what those days leading up to the Passover, the leaven, getting the leaven out, it wasn't just a time of getting the actual physical bread and crumbs and leaven out. It was for them to search their heart. How is their communion with God? So this definitely pointed that out, you know. Oh, is it me? Checking their sin, checking it with the Lord. And then going on down to Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, now they're partaking of the Passover, they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and break it. Now remember, this is something that they've done every year. They do this. They have the wine in symbolic for the blood. They have the bread symbolic for the manna. They have the herbs symbolic for the their time. You're right. Their hard times and the stress and all that. They were so when Jesus, being the rabbi, he was the leader of this meal that night. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is the new part. This is my body. They hadn't heard that before. The bread wasn't the body of anybody before this. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Not the Mount Sinai Testament anymore. It's the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. See, these are new things that they had never heard before. All the years that they had partaken in Passover, they hadn't heard these things before. Verse 21, 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So let's go quickly to Mark 14. And as they did eat, again, it's another, it's the same situation, but from different eyes. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all describe the same situation, but they have a little bit different words. In verse 22, he says, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, same thing that Matthew said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. So this is like a testimony. In the mouth of one or two witnesses, let it be true. So Matthew said it, Mark said it, and then Luke is going to say it. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is the first Passover that Jesus had partook with all of the disciples. In Jesus' ministry, there was three different Passovers. The first two, Jesus kind of just did the Passover by himself in kind of a quiet place. He didn't do it with the disciples. So this was the first time that all of them had come together for the Passover. In verse 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Again, the change was here. This isn't the Mount Sinai Passover anymore. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So now I'm going to jump out of the Gospels, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. And if you had got your Bible, if you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to kind of mess with the order of the chapter here. What I want to do is pull out verses 23 through 26 first out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because Paul was teaching to the Corinthian church at this time, there were a lot of discrepancies in the Corinthian church. They were doing all kinds of crazy things. And Paul was trying to teach them and establish the proper way to do things in the church, what you were supposed to do. So these first verses, 23 through 26, is the proper way that you're supposed to do the Lord's Supper. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So this was the proper use of the Lord's Supper. Now, the other verses deal with what was wrong, what they were doing wrong at the Lord's Supper. Starting at verse 17, this is Paul talking to them again, and he's trying to straighten out this mess. He's heard that they're doing things not right. Things ain't going right over there in that Corinthian church. And Paul's trying to get it straightened out. Verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. So there's people coming in, and they're eating like a great big meal. And one is hungry and another is drunken. So you kind of get this picture of it was kind of chaotic. They were just coming in and just kind of doing whatever they wanted. In verse 22, Paul says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I wanted to get to that portion because so many people get stuck on that. How do I know if I'm worthy or not? Paul was talking to this about the whole scenario of their Passover time of the supper and the communion was just getting out of hand. They were not doing it right. And it was that commotion that was making it unworthy. It was that commotion. They weren't taking and remembering what the blood and the bread was for. They were just having a party, it seemed like. In verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So check yourself and make yourself right, and then you won't be judged. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. The other things that you asked me about, we'll talk about when I get there." This is basically what he's saying. So that unworthy part is being careless and irreverent about the things of God, not discerning the Lord's body. What's the Lord's body? Does anybody want to give a guess? What's the Lord's body? The church. We're the body. We're the body. So they were being kind of rude one to another. You know, those that could eat and have this great big meal, they were having it and just leaving the other ones alone. And, you know, that's not what God planned. They weren't discerning the Lord's body right. So at the Lord's Passover, when the meal was done, the disciples started arguing about who would be the greatest in God's kingdom. So with Jesus and the 12 disciples, and they do all the traditional stuff, they do everything, and now it's just time to kind of relax and stuff, and argument starts. Luke 22, verse 24. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest," because they're still in the mindset of the natural too. Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to come and he's going to reign. And we've been with him all this time. So we're going to get to be a chance. We're going to be his greatest. And we're going to be the one, you know, "No, I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to be right with him. I did more for Jesus," and all this time. You know, they started arguing and complaining. Verse 24, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat?" Now this is the kicker. "But I am among you as he that serveth." And they had definitely seen Jesus serve again and again and again. They knew that he's the Messiah, but he didn't act like a Messiah. He was always serving others. Now, this is the cool part. Jesus, being the great teacher that he is, he decided to show them what he meant. So that's going on to the foot washing. And it's kind of neat. John, the book of John doesn't go along with all of the Gospels. It was kind of like the Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already been written, so John wanted to add things that weren't in their books. He wanted to show a little bit more of Jesus. He wanted to show a little bit more. And John was the only one to write about this foot washing, because John really understood the love of God. If we go to John chapter 13, starting at verse 1, and I'm almost done. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Even when they were arguing, even when they didn't understand what was going on, even when he knew that there was one that was going to betray him, he loved them to the end. Verse 2, and supper being ended, so they did all the meal and the traditional things. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper. Again, remember, he was the leader in this meal. There, I guess in the Passover, there's always somebody that kind of leads and directs what the next thing is supposed to happen. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Can you kind of get that idea of all their arguing and all their thoughts of, you know, oh, this was a great time together and all their fellowship and stuff. When Jesus started doing this, this kind of put another calm time over them. They're going, what is he doing? What is he doing? Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He was pretty offended at that. He didn't, no. God, Jesus, I should be doing your feet. Why are you doing this? Jesus, or Peter was always one to, you know, really throw out his, whatever he was thinking. And he wanted to know what things were happening too. He was one to want to know what Jesus was doing. You wash my feet? Verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know there hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So I guess it's a little bit more important. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, the teaching moment, know ye what I have done to you? Okay, guys, tell me what you think. What did I just do to you? And they're just going, big question marks on top of their heads. I don't know what you're doing. Again, Jesus, you do things that we don't understand all the time. Verse 13, he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Verse 17, there's the clicker. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Do them. Yes, so this is something that Jesus really did want us to do. I listened to some teaching from Brother Bernard on this, and he doesn't go as far to say that it's a commandment, but he says it is a teaching, and he believes that churches really should follow this too, because it's a teaching, what the Lord just said. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And we all agree, foot washing is a hard concept for us, our flesh. But consider, if you're feeling like Peter's, no, Lord, no, I can't do this. No. Whatever your reasons are, consider, whatever your reasons are, maybe the reason why you should partake in it. Is it your pride that's keeping you from doing it? Is it some sort of other question that's keeping you from doing it? what would keep you from doing it even after Jesus had said this? So whatever you're struggling with, and I remember the first time that I was in church and they did all this, and it was like, I don't know, what is this? Everybody starts, you do, it's a first thing, it's the first time you do something, so it's like, what is this? But when we submit and do the things that the Lord has called us to do, there's always joy in it. You're going to be happy. God will give you a release, and he'll go, this is why. And he makes us the body. He connects us in these different things. So I'm going to end with Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And Brother Andre, do you have God's Word version?
Yes.
You do, okay. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me as we go through this scripture? Okay, so this was, again, Paul talking to the Philippian church. And he says, so then, as Christians, do you have any encouragement? Do you have any comfort from love? Do you have any spiritual relationships? Do you have any sympathy and compassion? Then fill me with joy by having the same attitude and the same love, living in harmony and keeping one purpose in mind. What's our one purpose in mind? To do what Jesus would call us to do. Don't act out of selfish ambition or be conceited. Instead, humbly think of others as being better than yourselves. We're the body. We're the body. Don't be concerned only about your own interests, but also be concerned about the interests of others. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Although he was in the form of God and equal with God, he did not take advantage of this equality. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, by becoming like other humans, by having a human appearance. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. This is why God has given him an exceptional honor, the name honored above all other names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will kneel and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then in verse 12, Paul continued, my dear friends, you have always obeyed, not only when I was with you, but even more now that I'm absent. In the same way, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be obedient to the word of God. It is God who produces in you the desires and actions that please him. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Then you will be blameless and innocent. You will be God's children without any faults among people who are crooked and corrupt. We live in a crooked and corrupt world. But you will shine like stars among them in the world. Verse 16, as you hold firmly to the word of life. So the whole idea of communion and foot washing is that we're going to die out to self, that we become servants like Christ, that we would decrease and Jesus would increase in our lives. He is our salvation. He is our Passover. And we thank you, Lord, we have the opportunity to come in communion and foot washing. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that you would touch this congregation tonight. God, help all of us, Lord, to search ourselves, Jesus, during this time, God, as we prepare ourselves, Lord Jesus, to come to this communion in a couple weeks, God. Help us, Lord, to consider our life, God, where our heart is, Jesus, to put out all the leaven, Lord Jesus, all the sin that might be there. God, to call out to you, Lord, that you would clean us, God. Lord, to have your blood applied to our life, Lord Jesus, all over our doorposts, Lord Jesus, your blood. You are the sacrifice for us, Jesus. You took that sacrifice on, Lord Jesus, to cover our sins, Lord Jesus. You became the living sacrifice, God. You died, Jesus, to give us life, Lord, and we're so thankful for it, Jesus. Lead us and guide us in your truth. Lead us and guide us in servanthood, Lord, to be willing to die out, Lord Jesus, and that your light would shine through us, that your spirit, God, would lead us and guide us in your truth, my Jesus. I thank you. I love you. I praise you, Jesus. Glory and honor to you, God. We lift you up tonight, God, for you are wonderful, Jesus. Oh, you are wonderful and mighty, my God. We praise you. We lift you up, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory and honor to you, Jesus. Glory and honor to you, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So my prayer is that you would get, had gotten a little bit more insight into what the communion and foot washing really is about. And I'm sure Brother Darren will have more things to bring out, because the Word of God is so deep. There's always more to pull out, always more. So, Pastor, you got any? Okay, it looks like we'll just go ahead and pray dismissal. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, your hand upon each and every one of these families, Jesus. Lord, that your hand of blessings would be upon them, Lord Jesus. God, help us, Lord, oh, to have strong communion with you, Lord Jesus, that our families would be strong in spirit, God, in love, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would go with us as we leave here tonight and bring us back safely. In Jesus' name, amen.